by bringing them back to their institutional position. By Maya's influence, the materialistic living entity becomes hard-hearted and rejects the mercy of the Lord's devotees. According to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, although a second-class devotee is eager to preach to the innocent conditioned souls, he should avoid the atheistic class of men, so that he will not become disturbed or polluted by their association. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur confirmed that a Vaishnava should be indifferent to those who are envious of the Supreme Lord. It is practically seen that when such persons are informed of the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they attempt to ridicule the Supreme Lord, thus further deteriorating their polluted existence. In this connection, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has quoted from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 20th chapter, text 36. Girayo chustoyam kvachina mumuchu shivam yatajnanamritam kale jnano dadate nava. Sometimes in autumn the water falls down from the tops of the hills to supply clean water, and sometimes the water stops. Similarly, when great saintly persons distribute clear knowledge, and sometimes they are silent. In this regard, Sri Jiva Goswami has mentioned that although the first class devotee of the Lord may at times exhibit apparent hatred toward the demons, because of entering the mood of the Lord's pastimes, the intermediate devotees should avoid such feelings. Furthermore, the intermediate devotees should not in any way associate with the powerful atheistic class of men, because there is danger that his mind will become bewildered by such association. According to Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, if a Vaishnava preacher encounters one who is envious of him, the preacher should remain far away from such an envious person. But the Vaishnava preacher may meditate upon ways to save the envious class of men. Such meditation is called sat-achar, or saintly behavior. Srila Jiva Goswami has mentioned Prahlad Maharaj as an example of a saintly person. So this is a very long purport. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pages. We get started on this, and if you run out of things to say, then we'll take it from there. Oma Ginati Marandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurumitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Srichitanamano vistam sthapitam yena bhutale sangrupam viramayam sadati svapadantikam. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vatsani Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So thanks for having me back here. It's been 10 years. Short while. In this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, Marajimi is asking questions and is getting instructed by the nine yogendras. So here he's asking about the different types, the different classes of devotees. And as I mentioned before, second class doesn't mean low class, it just means there's different categories. Of course, first class is always first class, but second class, from our position, is still first class. And third class, we'll come to that later on. Take it from the top. So the first class devotee, as has been explained, is a devotee who is fully absorbed in Krishna. He sees Krishna face to face, he has full faith, he is not bewildered or disturbed in any situation at any point in time. And as Prabhupada's servants go on to explain in the purport, this is the 11th canto, this is translated by Gopi Puranadana Prabhu and Srinidhana Maharaj. So Prabhupada's servants have given us these wonderful purports. The pure devotee is like the example is given here from the 10th canto. It's just like the saintly person sometimes distributes clear knowledge and sometimes he's silent. Just in the same way that in autumn water falls down from the top of the hills, and sometimes the water stops. So, in the same way, a saintly person, sometimes he's delivering Krishna consciousness and sometimes he's silent. So, in any condition, in any situation, he's always absorbing Krishna. There's never any chance of him becoming disturbed or forgetful or in any way hampered in his connection with the Lord's pastime. So, Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakur said that a preacher, a madhyamadhikāri, a person who is distributing Krishna consciousness to society at large, is one who makes distinctions. A first class devotee, an uttamadhikāri, doesn't make distinctions. He sees everybody as a servant of the Lord and everybody is engaged in the Lord's service. Some through the internal potency, some through the external potency, maya, but everybody is Krishna's servant. So for him, you know, it's all the Lord's creation and it's all the Lord's plan. But a second class devotee, madhyamadhikāri, he makes a distinction. He sees that there are the innocent people which make up the bulk, the grand mass of people out there. Basically, they don't know what's going on. Like they explain in the purport, it's blind leading the blind and they all fall into a ditch. Nobody really knows. Just like yesterday, I went to see some devotee friends who I haven't seen in ages. And on my way back, I got lost because I don't know my way around town. It all looks the same, you know. So many different streets. So I took the wrong exit. And then I figured, you know, okay, Super Soul is going to guide me. But probably I didn't chant my rounds properly, so I was not connected to the Super Soul, but to my mind. And I got lost. And I asked different people, you know, where's all the park? And some said this way, and some said that way, and some said the other way. So I just drove around town, you know, doing parikram for about an hour. And got in late, had to climb the gate. Luckily, you know, the kitchen was still open and I could get up to my room. It was a bit embarrassing. But I just realized, you know, this is all the blind leading the blind. I don't know where I'm going. These people don't know where to go. So, you know, the result is not very auspicious. So it's like if blind people are on the road and one is following the other, they all end up in the ditch. So, we should not follow blind leaders, but we should follow persons who have vision, who are, you know, seeing Krishna and who know reality. So, a Madhyam Bhakta is a person who loves the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has firm faith that Krishna, he's the Supreme Lord, he's the well-wishing friend, he's the benefactor. Bhaktiram Yagatapasam Sarvalokar Maheshwaram Suridam Sarvutanam Gyatamam Shantirishati. And thus he has attained peace. And he's a sincere friend to all the devotees of the Lord. Now that's quite advanced, you know, to be a sincere friend. Like we say, yeah, I'm your friend, you know. Like kids have these things sometimes. You also do that at school? You are my friend? Or are you my friend? My kids do that all the time, you know. Oh, you're not my friend? Oh, you know, what is this? Are you my friend? It's very important for them, you know, who's friends, who's not friends. A sincere friend is somebody who is your friend even when you are in trouble, even when you are maybe not looking out for them, they're still your friend. That's a sincere friend. So, we should become sincere friends of the devotees of the Lord. Not what we call, you know, fair weather friends. Just when the sun is out, you know, when the festival is on, everybody's, yeah, jai, boo, lari, boo, you know. But when somebody is a friend in need, is a friend indeed. So when somebody is in a hard situation, in a difficult situation, then who is there to look out for you? Who is there to, you know, help you carry through in that difficult moment? That's a real friend. When you're out there and you're crying and you're feeling dejected, then, you know, a person who comes and lends you their time, gives you the time of the day, and helps you to get out of this difficult situation, that is a real friend. Not that person who comes when it's your birthday and, you know, the cake is there and the candles are there and everybody's like, you know, happy, happy. Then, you know, those people, you got to see Monday morning, you know, who are your real friend? Or maybe, you know, Thursday afternoon, when things get a little rough and tough, then these are your real friends. So we should strive to become real friends of the devotees, but that's a very, you know, that's a high level thing. It's not just, oh, okay, I'm your friend. Well, what does it mean? You know, what does it really mean? Oh, Prabhu, can you please help me? Oh no, I'm busy. You know, don't bother. I'm doing service for Krishna. Yeah, but maybe you have chanted your rounds and Krishna has, you know, given you another opportunity to do some more service. No, I'm already doing my service, you know. Don't disturb my service with other service. But we have to see, if somebody needs something or wants something, we should give it to them. Because Krishna is more pleased if it pleases devotees, you know. Love me, love my dog. You ever heard that? Like, you can't go to a house of a friend and disrespect his dog or disrespect his kids or his wife and then think, oh, we can still be friends, you know. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But a lot of times we think we can be friends with Krishna and we can worship Krishna, or we can just neglect these devotees, because who are they, you know? They're just a nuisance, you know. They're just an obstacle to my life. So that's not the attitude of a devotee. A devotee sees every living entity as part and parcel of Krishna, and that person gives him the chance to remember Krishna and to serve Krishna. So to become a sincere friend to all the devotees of the Lord is our aspiration. And what is the ways of serving the devotees? These are the six kinds of exchanges which are given, you know, by Rupa Goswami and Upadeshamrita. It is not that, oh, okay, you know, we watched the footy together on the telly, or we watched the movie together, you know, or we went out clubbing. That's not, you know, six kinds of loving exchanges amongst devotees. But the six kind of loving exchanges amongst devotees are, Dadati Pratigrinati means you give gifts and you receive gifts. Even if you see somebody needs something and you have it, and it might be something which you really like, you don't just give away your trash, you know. You give away things which are dear to you, things which you like. You give those things away. You understand? There's a big difference, you know. Everybody can just recycle their trash and just think, oh, you know, I'm such a generous kind of a person. I'm getting rid of all my, you know, all my bad stuff. I'm such a generous kind of a guy. No, you should give what is most dear to you. You should give that to a devotee who needs it. And that is actual, you know, that is giving a gift. It's like if you have that real nice pen, you know, that real fancy pen, that one you really like the best, and you give that to your best friend. Huh? Does that make your friend feel good? Yeah. Does it make you feel good? Yeah. Even though you think, oh, I don't have my nice pen anymore, but to have your friend have your nice pen and think, hey, I got a real nice friend, you know, he's a real great guy, that makes you feel much better than having that nice pen. Because after all, it's just a pen, right? You have so many of them. And, you know, you will have so many more in your life. So, and you receive gifts. Sometimes the devotees give you things and you're like, no, I don't need this, you know. Oh, yeah, keep it to yourself. But you can't do this. It's just not culture. What to speak of Vaishnava? If you receive a gift, it's just like on the street sometimes. People give you, you know, I was in Bali now, and sometimes people, you know, they give you 1,000 rupiah, which is like 5 cents. Tourists, you know, people with money. But they just think it's 1,000, you know, there's lots of zeros there, so it means something. And then if you just look at them and you go like, what is this? How does it make them feel? It makes them feel like bad, you know? Maybe you want that, you want to make them feel a little bad. But, you know, but you should still accept it. No, you should accept it with an open heart. You should accept it with a positive mood. Because what counts is the gesture. What counts is the mood, the spirit, not the amount, you see. It's like a wealthy person may come here and put in $1,000 into the hundi box and think of him as very generous and very pious and very spectacular.
And everybody may think, wow, you see that? He put $1,000 in the dog. Wow. You know? But for that person, this may be a joke, you know? He may go out and buy himself a $30,000 watch. So, putting $1,000 into the box, for him, you know, it's peanuts. It's not really something. But if that person who goes out, who works, who slaves for, you know, $7.50 an hour, the night shift, somewhere, in some dreadful job, comes here, and puts in $10, that's much more to that person. So it's all, you know, it's relative, it's not absolute. And what counts, Krishna, you know, Bhava Grahi Janardhan is one of Krishna's names. Anybody knows what that means? Bhava Grahi Janardhan. He accepts the mood, which means the mood is the essence. Not so much the external, not so much the offering. It's like sometimes the devotee was so much in ecstasy that he peeled the banana, threw away the banana, and offered the peel to Krishna. Just totally forgetful. So much in love for Krishna. Krishna accepted it. He ate the peel. To him, what's the difference? Of course there's a difference. But he doesn't eat whether the peel nor the banana. Krishna eats in Jagannath Puri 56 times a day. Huge amounts of offerings. Have you ever seen the pots of prasadam in Puri? So Krishna is not too thrilled, you know, by our cauliflower and our, you know, rice and our. He's not hungry, but he's very much thrilled about our devotion, about our love and affection, about our care. That's what interests him, not the item in and of itself. The point, coming back to the original, Bhava Grahi Janardhan, the one who accepts Krishna, the one who accepts the essence of the offering, which is the devotion. So, giving gifts and receiving gifts. If you get a gift, also if it's from your parents or from your relatives, and you know your grandma, she has made you a pair of socks, and although you're not wearing her socks since 20 years anymore, you still accept them and you still thank her. Not just because it's polite, but because it means it's exchange of energy, you know? It's showing gratefulness. That's what life is all about. So, and if you get things which you can't need, you can always pass them on to other people. Just make sure you don't give them back as a gift to that person who gave you the thing initially, or to some of their relatives, you know? You make sure, you know, nothing gets wasted. But just, Guya Mafia Kuprichati, you reel your mind in confidence, which means you discuss Krishna consciousness and your realization of Krishna consciousness and your personal development with your friends who can, you trust them. So that is very important. And you also are available for your friends if they want to discuss something about their lives. Not that you're just busy talking, and if they have got something to say, you're like, oh, okay, that's that, you know, I'm off. I'm on a clock here, you know, I gotta go and do my service. No, but it goes both ways again. And Bhumte Bhujate Chaiva, we offer prasad to devotees, and we receive prasadam from them. These are the six kind of loving exchanges, which practically, if you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is the topmost literature, a great portion of Chaitanya Charitamrita is about preparing prasadam and distributing prasadam. So it is not some, you know, unimportant or minor activity. It is a major activity. That's why when Srila Prabhupada gave us these three prongs, you know, of preaching, book distribution, prasad distribution, and harinam, sankirtan, these are our main core activities. It is not that we do those activities just because, you know, we need money or We want to be seen, you know, we want to have a good PR, so we go out and we distribute some food because we think it's nice social work, you know. They'll think, oh, we're great guys. Or we go out and, you know, we do some music on the streets because it's a good way of canvassing and of making new members. No. This is the Yuga Dharma. Harinam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma. This is the process for self-realization in this day and age. In other ages, it was temple worship, it was doing yagya, it was meditation. But in Kali Yuga, those activities don't have the same potency. That's why we engage in Harinam Sankirtan. That's the Yuga Dharma. It's not just that, you know, we made our philosophy around it because it's a convenient way how to make our company, our shop, you know, work and how to generate cash flow. No. Harinam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma, which means it's our day-to-day activity. It's our bread and butter, so to say. So, a Madhyam Bhakta is a person who is a sincere friend to the other devotees and shows mercy to the ignorant people who are innocent. Now, that means preaching. Preaching means you put yourself in inconvenience for the sake of others. Just like in the purport, it goes on to explain. I just read this here. Navodhijay paradurathya vaitaranya tadvirgayana mamrita magnachita shuchetato vuchetato indyartha maya sukhayam baramudvanto vimudha. Prahlad Maharaj is stating that, my dear Lord, for myself, I don't have any problem. I'm fine. Because your devotional service is so wonderful that I'm doing all right. But my heart aches when I see the suffering due to ignorance, due to forgetfulness. Those living entities are suffering intensely. So my heart is aching. So if you want to do anything for me, please bless these foolish living entities with Krishna consciousness. That is the mood of Prahlad Maharaj. That is the mood of a preacher in Krishna consciousness. So when we are out there preaching and distributing books and prasadam and doing harinam, we're not thinking, oh, how wonderful I am, you know, just look at me, I'm doing this real expertly, you know, how I'm holding this drum and how I'm moving my body, you know, and how great I look in my, you know, colorful dress, or I'm the best of book distributors, I'm, you know, I can talk circles, I can, you know, dance around people and I can mesmerize them with my great skill. No. We're doing this so that people get the Lord's mercy and they can get out of their ignorance, out of their foolishness and engage in devotional service. So Srila Prabhupada stated that even if the person holds the book, even if he looks at the book, if they just give a little donation, it has started the process of their devotional service in a very powerful way. And that is wonderful. Because once you've taken one step on the process of devotion, you can't go back. You see? That's the wonderful thing. There is no back. There is only going front. So once they have taken one step, once they have given 5 cents, they have started the process of giving. It's like one time a devotee went out around begging, you know, from door to door. They do that in India. They beg alms, you know. And one materialistic, envious person didn't want to give, you know, fruits and grains and milk. They just gave him ashes. You know, can you imagine? Somebody comes to your door and comes begging. You say, oh wait, hold on a second. You know, I've got something for you. And you go and you fetch ashes from your fire. Can you hold out your begging bowl? You know, and you pour ashes in there. I mean, what kind of a mentality do you have, you know, to give somebody ashes? It means something is wrong, you know, seriously wrong somewhere. But that devotee, because it was a humble devotee, was very happy and smiling and very pleased and said, thank you. And then that person got bewildered. Hey, I'm giving you ashes, man. You know, why are you saying thank you? And he said, you have started the process of giving. That is wonderful. Because so many people, they cannot even give ashes. We meet people out on the street. They're educated. They're wealthy. They're well-dressed. They're respectable people by all material standards. But they cannot give you anything. They just can't. They're trying hard, you know? Have you ever had that experience? Of a person who's really interested. They even want the book, but they just can't give anything. It's just, you know? So then the devotee tries to jumpstart, you know? Tries to jumpstart their, you know, their unfortunate condition. But sometimes, you know, they drive an automatic and you can't jumpstart it. It's just, you know, it just doesn't work. You can push it down a hill, it just won't happen. Then what do you do in such situations? Like, I was distributing books in Mumbai a couple of months ago in the train station. Anyone here from Mumbai? Or you've been there, you know? You know Dadar station? It's like an anthill. It's like there's a zillion people going through that place. So you have to understand, this is the biggest train station in Mumbai. So there's like, I don't know how many tracks of trains. It's huge. It's massive. So above, there is an overpass where everybody goes through and then goes down to the different, what do you call them? Tracks?
Platforms,
exactly. I'm not an English speaker, so I say anything foolish, please forgive me. up there, the devotees from all the different temples have book tables. So they're distributing books there. Meet this one person dressed all in black, long black hair, big cowboy hat, you know, and he's a heavy metal rock guitarist from Iran, you know, in Bombay, to record his new album. And he looked a bit like Lenny Kravitz, you know, full of rings and everything, really proud and full of himself. But I showed him the Gita, and he was really interested in the book. He was really, you know, but he just, you come to the punchline, you know, okay, can you give a donation? And then there is that, we call it the moment of truth, you know. There's that little gap, that silence, where you go like, Hare Krishna, you know, please, can you give something? It's called the moment of truth, you know, it's that silence. And you're like, what now, you know? Is he giving? Is he not giving? You know? Okay, let me pray, let me not be attached. And he just, he was interesting, but he was just not responsive, you know? It's like people have sometimes, they have selective hearing, you know? Older people also have that sometimes. It's just convenient that you forget about certain things. I think kids do that also sometimes. Yeah, dad, yeah, mom, it's all fine, you know. But you don't want to hear it. Does it ever happen? It happens to all of us. So, he just wouldn't, you know, budge. So I had to resort to a different technique. Because I saw this person, he's right there, you know. He can take it. But so then, I just did something which usually I don't do, you know. I just said, Hare Krishna! And I embraced him, you know. And he was kind of like a little bit taken by surprise. And still, he wouldn't give. So I had to do it. I don't remember whether I did it twice or thrice, but eventually he gave a donation and he took the Bhagavad Gita. And I'm like, yeah, this worked. You know? But it's not, you know, something which I recommend, you know, on a day-to-day basis. But if you see that somebody is right there, you know, and it just can't, you know, you have that saying, you can bring the horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. But sometimes you see like a person is right there, is really wanting Krishna, but just something is holding them back. Then the devotee, he goes out of his comfort zone. We're already out there preaching and distributing, but after a while that becomes your comfort zone also, you know? I'm quite comfortable being out there. But then you have to take it a step further. And you have to go out on a limb. Doesn't mean you do foolish things, doesn't mean you risk, you know, yourself, or you say crazy things, or you do crazy things. It just means that you go that extra mile to make that person take the Krishna consciousness, or to take a book, or to take prasadam. And Krishna is very, it's a very rewarding thing, because you get a lot of realization. Also sometimes, you know, you get stepped upon and you get put down, and that's, you know, that's preaching. That's the way of life. And that's why it's intensely purifying. But the Lord is very pleased if we try to work for the benefit of other living entities. Because that is the mood of Prahlad Maharaj, that is the mood of the previous Acharyas, that is the mood of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and for those of you who haven't been to Vrindavan, how many of you have been to Vrindavan? almost everybody. So you've all been to Radha Damodar, and you've seen the deities, and you've seen Rupa and Sanatana Samadhis, and it's like, that's the place. It's like in the whole universe, that's the place, you know. If you want to be somewhere, that's the place. So Prabhupada, he had a successful life as a householder, had his family, had his business, he renounced, took sannyas, started writing his books. He was sitting at the lotus feet of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami in Vrindavan, in Radha Damodar, you know, almost, you know, 7 years old. And he left all of that to go to America on a boat. Now, I don't know how many of you have taken boats. Okay, you might have taken a ferry, you know, but that doesn't count. I once took a boat from Denmark to Finland, and it was an overnight boat, you know, and I felt as sick as a dog. I was so upset. It's just, I'm not, you know, it just didn't work fine with me. And that boat ride took how many weeks? 5 weeks? Prabhupada's journey? Who knows? Who has studied Lilamrita? Anyway, it took several weeks. Prabhupada suffered heart attacks. He had a very hard time. So he went on a boat, 7 years old. I mean, nowadays, what do you do when you're 70? Like, I came to the Melbourne airport, and there was plane loads of tourists, you know. They just go and look at buildings. They just go, you know, tourists, or they sit on the golf course, or they, you know, walk their dog, or watch television all day, wait to die. But Prabhupada, he went on a boat for several weeks to America to bring people Krishna consciousness. And what did he go with? He went with a few boxes of books. A small pair of kartals. That's all he had. When he arrived there, he had 40 rupees. You know, a couple of dollars. Like nowadays, they won't even let you into a country unless you can show them a credit card and you have some money. You know, so he got off the boat. He didn't know which way to turn. He stayed with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations to establish Krishna consciousness. So if you look at our situation, we're here in Melbourne, and it's Krishna consciousness is very well established. You have a full-fledged facility. You know, this is one of the best centers in ISKCON. So we've got all the opportunity for association, for, you know, for everything. Festivals, deities, devotees. And still, sometimes, it happens that we're a little bit morose, or a little bit despondent, or we think, oh, where's the inspiration? But, you know, you don't know what you got. Any of you ever been to Siberia, or some parts of Africa, or just, you know, you might know, but there's places in the world where Krishna consciousness is not really fully established, and things are not as developed as here. But because we are very much dependent on our conditioned nature, whatever place we're in, that becomes normal. Just like you see people sometimes in big cities, in Kolkata. I live in Mayapur. It's 3 hours north of Kolkata. Only 100, you know, 10 kilometers away, but it takes more than 3 hours on that bumpy road. You have people, they live on bridges. You have people, they live underneath bridges. You know, entire families, they live there. But for them, it's normal. It's what they have known all their lives. So you become conditioned to whatever is so-called normal. But as a devotee, our value structure should be different. For us, it should be normal that we go out and we preach and we distribute Krishna consciousness. Because Krishna consciousness is not a selfish kind of activity. Just like Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Shakalya Shanta, in that verse it states that those people who are just doing things for their own benefit, Sakalya Shanta, they are not peaceful, they are not really happy, because they are always looking out for themselves. They are always looking out for their own interests. What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? And that's how people are walking through this world. Oh, is this good for my sense gratification? Or will this bring me any profit? What can I benefit from this? That's the whole attitude everywhere. So, but a devotee has a different kind of a value structure, different kind of an attitude. He thinks Oh, somebody's suffering? Let me give that person Krishna consciousness. And the wonderful thing is, the more you distribute, the more you receive. It doesn't make any sense, does it? It's like if you give everything away, you won't have anything left, right? A lot of times people ask you, but you're doing all this selfless work out here. What about you? What do you get? How much salary do they pay you? And you tell them, I'm not getting a dime. And they're like, shocked, you know? You're doing this work and you're not getting anything from it? Then you ask them, have you ever heard of, you know, volunteer service? Have you ever heard of charity? You go out and you do something for other people and that you actually receive much more by the activity, what you're doing. Just to give you a little example from my own insignificant life. I was a student in the Swiss Alps going to an international boarding school, quite confused, quite lonely, just a regular, you know, illusion kid. And life was hard, you know, life was tough. But somehow or other, I saw in the library, first canto Srimad Bhagavatam part 1, I just saw the dust jacket, and I saw the Vaikuntha planets, and I thought, this book looks odd, you know, this looks somehow different than all the other books. So I picked it up, didn't understand a thing. So I was just reading, and I was just counting, how many times does it say spiritual, how many times does it say Krishna, all these far out words, which I've never heard in my life. I just thought, this is a far out book, you know. This is better than science fiction. This is really whoa, you know. So I just figured, okay. And then I read that even if you don't understand it, you just go on reading and eventually you will understand. So I just went on reading the book. There was another person with me at school who also became a devotee. He took me to the temple. And then things slowly, gradually started making sense. And then I joined on a Thursday and I went traveling Sankirtan on a Sunday, 3 days after. And then after, you know, I lived in a van for 15 years and then on planes for the next 10 years. So, and I figured that I don't have any real education. I don't have any, you know, I learned my stuff on the street. But Krishna looks out for you. That's just one thing. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm giving so much energy, so much, you know, blood, sweat, and tears to this movement. Who's going to look out for me? What if I want to marry and get a family? You know, just so that's why. It's just in case you worry, you know. Because sometimes I see the world is worried, you know. Oh, I'm doing so much for Krishna, you know. And then maybe your friend, your family member, you know, your husband, your wife asks you, well, what about you? What do you get out of it? So then, I was just happy distributing books. But eventually, so I got married and Krishna just gave me much more than I could ever, you know, think of. So that's the way of devotional service. You give whatever you got to Krishna. And Krishna gives you back whatever he knows that you need. It might not always be what you want. It might not always be what you think you need. But Krishna gives you, ultimately, what you actually need to come closer to him. And that is a very wonderful thing. So it says in Bhagavatam, Akama Sarma Kama Va Moksha Kama Daradi Ivarena Bhakti Yoganayasite Purushabram, that even if you have all desire or no desire, you're completely free from desire, still worship Krishna. Because in any case, you're going to get what you actually need. So isn't that a very, you know, reassuring statement? Because in the material world, unless you finish your studies, you get the good paying job, you get the good wife and the house and the cars and the this and the that, it's not, you know. Unless you go the full 9 yards, it's not going to be perfect. And even then, once you have achieved it, once you get all those things, then what? What's the next level? It just never stops, you know. You're never satisfied. I was just in Bali now for 3.5 months. And all these people come there for holidaying and, you know, lying on the beach and getting sunburned, you know, getting skin cancer. And showing their tattoos. But you think, you know, they've been here a billion times. There's people from Australia, they go there twice a year since the last 20 years. But where's the satisfaction? It just never stops. You'd think that if you do something for enough time, you come to a point of saturation where you feel like, hey, I'm happy, I'm content, I don't need to do anything anymore. No. The next day, you're hungry again. The next day, you need sense gratification again. So that's the nature of the material world. But the nature of Krishna consciousness is that if you chant Hare Krishna and you engage in preaching, there comes a inner satisfaction, there comes a contentment which is priceless. That nobody can take anything from you. There is nothing that you really want except Krishna's and the devotee's mercy. So that's a very reassuring situation. And if you're not yet in that situation and we still have a lot of desires and a lot of wants, we should make sure that we engage in Krishna service very intensely. And in such way, believe it or not, Krishna, he will give you much more than you ever can dream of. It's like that saying in India, no? That if that's related to Kali, to Durga, but we can also relate it to Krishna. If God, with his many hands, wants to take something away from you, with your two hands, how much can you grab onto it, you know? If somebody comes with 10 hands, how much can you hold on if you have your two hands? And if God wants to give you something with his many hands, with your two hands, how much can you receive? How much can you actually... Not very much. So, that's why we're not too much worried about ourselves. So if people are asking you, so how much do you get for this, you know? What's your cut? What's your percentage? What are you on, you know? Then we tell them, look, it's not how it works here. You know? So, when you're dealing on the material platform, it's a different thing. But when you're dealing on the spiritual platform, it makes perfect sense. So let us surrender more and more to Krishna, engage in his preaching mission, and share this gift, this benediction with other living entities. And that's a very wonderful thing. Because when you see somebody walking away with that special smile and that special, you know, glow in their eyes, when they have tasted the prasadam for the first time, and they're like, whoa, you know, what is this? What did you put in here? I mean, you underestimate the power of prasadam, because you just eat it every day, and you just think, you know, alright, this is food, you know, let's put gas in the tank. No. One time I was distributing books in the States, in an airport, which I don't like very much, but anyhow, it's a different story. But I had this person, I saw there was some attraction, but he was just, I didn't find the way, you know, how to find his spot, so to say. But some other person was kind of still nice, so I figured, he has to take a book. And I kept on trying from this way, from this way, from this way. Like sometimes you can't sell somebody a book just straight away. You have to take a little detour, you know, to find the to find your way. So after a while, he stopped because I saw something was clicking and ticking away in his brain. And he said, 1986, you know, this music festival, there was deep fried dumplings in strawberry yogurt sauce. So he was describing, you know, strawberry malpura. You ever had strawberry malpura? Cold? Woo, you know, that stuff is like out of this world. So, and he said, is this the same thing? Is this the same? I said, this is the same thing. This is the same taste. He said, how much? How much? You know? And those devotees who made that prasadam, they sold this book. You understand? You get the point? So you might think, oh, why am I doing Harinam out here, you know, walking around in a bed sheet, jumping up and down in the cold? You know, this is crazy. If they're interested, let them come to the temple. I mean, everybody knows we're in Albert Park, you know. Why are we out here doing this? Because if people see you, and they see you actually happy, that's a very rare thing. I mean, you walk through the streets, you walk through the city, how many people you see actually smiling, who are not on drugs, you know? And they're not on medication, you know? How many people? Not too many. But if you see somebody who is actually happy, who is actually smiling, then you know, oh, these people, they have something special. So the next time around, when they meet that book distributor, who maybe is going through a rough phase, you know, and nobody's taken, and all of a sudden they go like, is this Hare Krishna? Is this the International Society for Krishna Consciousness? And you go like, yeah, why? Is there a problem with that? Dad, no, I saw you people dancing and chanting, you know, they're in Moscow on the street, and I think you're fantastic. And you go like, wow, Hare Krishna, you know? It's possible. So whatever you're doing, whether it be out there buying groceries, or be out there doing Harinam, or be out there distributing books, or be out there just doing your regular job. I was just in Bali now, and there's about, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 initiated devotees in Bali. Out of them, not too many are active, but they're all out there in the society, you know? So when I was at the airport at the check-in, you know, the guy next door, Hare Krishna, you know, he's a Sikha and neck beats and working at his night shift, you know, for Garuda Airlines. And then I was out in Ubud, Monkey Forest, one of the tourist spots distributing books. Then a bus stops, you know, the driver comes out, stops the bus, all these people have to wait. And he's like having this thing with me, you know, Hare Krishna, this and that. And they're all like, what's our driver doing here, man? We want to get going, you know? So then he takes the book and he goes into the bus and he wants to distribute it to the people. And they're all like, what do you want, man? Okay, we'll give you a tip later on, but get going, you know? So then he just takes all the time in the world, you know, and he takes out 100,000 rupiah, which is $10. But, you know, there's people making like 500,000 or 800,000 a month. So it's like, you know, 3 days' work. And he takes 3 books, and then I said, you know, but what about the people on the bus? And he says, you know, well, I can give you some more money, you know. And he took Bahasa, Indonesian, you know, books in his language for himself. And then I gave him a couple of small books because I told him, look, sometimes they give you tips, you know, you're tourists, and you got to give them something. So you got to give them a book. So I gave him a bunch of English small books and he gave me more money. And then he went off to his people. So you're meeting these people every way. And, you know, the devotees are out there. You might not think that they're out there. One time I was distributing books in New York City, and I don't know how many of you have been to New York, but Yankee Stadium, you know, is a big place. There's 100,000, 120,000 people who went to Pink Floyd was playing or something. Big parking lots all around. So we went there and distributed books on those different lots, and you could be very fast because some of them are small lots and they fill up very quickly. Because, you know, they got parking attendants and they just line them up. So we were like 10 devotees in a row, you know, going into each car. You know, you have a car with 4 people, so there's 4 devotees knocking on the window. The windows go down, 4 books go inside. It's like, boom! But sometimes you have to move on because the attendant doesn't like you or the cops come. You know, this is not Australia, you know, this is New York. You know, New York cops are like, you know, they're like 2 meters tall. They're like big guys, you know, like rugby players. They got their belts on with all their things. So you don't want to argue with these people, you know. So when we got into the lot, there was this parking attendant and he saw us. You know, I see it's Kunti Mala Tulsi. I need neck beads, you know, because I lost mine a couple of months back. And he was a devotee, you know, kind of just, he was a devotee, not initiated, but he said, you know, out here there is drugs and crazy people and I need protection, you know, this is my protection. Give me neck beads. So we parked the car, we gave him neck beads. He said, you have prasadam. And he just, you know, we gave him whatever leftovers there from breakfast, and he was like, whoa, this is wonderful, you know. And then, so he was so happy to have us there. So then the cops came over, you know, those big guys, you know, and they're like, what are you guys doing here, you know, no soliciting, no this, no that. And then he said, he went to the cops and he told them, you know what, you guys go out there on the street and do your job, this is private property. You know, these are my people doing the good work. So you go out there, you do your job, and we're doing our job here, okay? So they took off because they knew, you know, they're not supposed to. But anyhow, the point is just, if you do the preaching, Krishna looks out for you, believe it or not. And you may not have that many experiences in your own life. You may still think, oh, you know, what am I doing this all for? You know, what's in it to me? But believe me or not, Even if you want the big house and the big car, Krishna will give you more than you can ever dream of. And you know what's funny? He'll also give you the realization that once you got all that, you know. I was a brahmachari, just, you know, sleeping in a van for 15 years. And then I got a 7-bedroom house with 2 BMWs, you know, and 3 beautiful kids. And then he also gives you the realization that you scratch your head and think, is this what I really wanted? You know? Is this the best? Or is there something better? Just like the person who went to Sanatana Goswami and asked him for the touchstone. You all know that story, right? And then later on he had the realization, why is he keeping it in the garbage? You know? What's this all about? So he went back. And he then had the faith to throw the touchstone in the river, you see. When we get the touchstone, we think, oh, okay, thank you very much. I'm out of here. It's like sometimes devotees, you know, they start devotional service, there's yajna, so there comes some opulence, there comes some, you know, good qualities and some success, or some inheritance or whatever, and boom, next day, you know, they're out of here. They think, oh, thank you very much for, you know, picking me out of off the street, out of the gutter, and making me successful in life. Now I can be happy and prosperous. But that's not the real deal, you know. That's not the real blessing. The real blessing is that you are happy in Krishna consciousness no matter what. Whether you have everything or whether you have nothing. Whether it's, you know, sunny out or it's raining out or it's, you know, snowing out or it's cold outside. You're happy in Krishna consciousness. So that's the real process of being a preacher in Krishna consciousness, that there is nothing you would want except the mercy of the devotees in Krishna. And when we say mercy of the devotees, we don't just mean guru, you see. Because a lot of times people are stepping on each other to serve guru. But Krishna doesn't accept that. You know, you can't step on other people's feet or heads and please Krishna. That doesn't work. Because Krishna is not impressed by that. He just doesn't like that. So, we should take shelter of the association of the devotees and understand that the devotional service is perfect. It's absolute. And all your questions will be answered. Don't you worry. Even those questions and those doubts which you don't have yet, they will be answered. And they will be dispelled. But just once and for all, you know, trust me. Don't worry. Because this whole worrying thing just makes people sick and makes them totally incapacitated. There's people who don't even get out of their house. They don't even get out of bed. Because they just worry too much. What if, you know? What if the sky falls on my head, you know? What if the world comes to an end? No. So, by going out and distributing Krishna consciousness, you build up high levels of self-esteem. That is very important. That is very important because it's very important to feel strong in your Krishna consciousness in order to be able to influence other people's lives. Because if you are critical or you are confused or you are depressed, then people take one look at you. And they're like, if I'm going to read your book, am I going to look like you? You know? Thank you. I don't want that, you know? If I take one look at your face and I don't feel like, you know, this is a friendly face, then why should I buy your product? You know? No thanks. So, you understand my point? So our first and foremost duty is to be chanting Hare Krishna and being happy. And not just artificially happy, but, you know, really happy from the heart. That is our first and foremost duty. Because otherwise, being a preacher becomes very difficult. Because you can't tell people, okay, you know, do as I say, but not as I do. That doesn't work. That doesn't cut it, you know. People want to see an example. They want to see you living it, you know, walking your talk. You don't go to a doctor who's sick. You don't go to an investment banker who's broke, you know. You don't go, you know, to such places. You don't go to a sadhu who is disturbed and depressed and schizophrenic and all morose. You just don't go there. Why? Because it's just not attractive and it's not, what's the word? Anybody here speaks English? any native English speaker? Yeah, helpful in one sense, but it's just not.
Attractive.
Yeah, different word.
Logical.
Yeah, not just spiritual life, it just doesn't make any sense at all, you know? It just totally turns you off. So, that's why it's so important that we do the sadhana bhakti. Because unless you do the Pancharatrika vidhi, the Bhagavat Marg, you know, Pancharatrika vidhi is deity worship and, you know, sadhana and all those things. Unless we do those things, our preaching will not have the potency. It's like sometimes we may try to give somebody a book and we may try to preach, but we see that our words are not penetrating. There's so many layers of covering. They all have their defense mechanisms. You know, people are like walking around like armored fortresses because they just feel scared. So you see there's a spirit soul deep down in there, but there's a lot of other stuff around. And unless you're pure, unless you have had good chanting, good sadhana, you can't penetrate, you know. You see in eyes and you see in a body move, but you don't connect. That connection comes from the purity of your chanting and from reading, from studying prophets' books and from intense prayer. Then your heart, your words will go right to the heart, you know, and touch that person in the heart. Because Krishna is there within the heart. So you might think preaching a book distribution is a difficult thing. Actually, it's not. If you realize that Krishna is in the heart of every living entity, and you just have to tell this person, hey, you, this is for you, you know? Give me some money. This is a good thing. Have you had that experience? People who are just totally non-interested or externally not capable, and they just turn completely around? I have people who run down the streets, you know, screaming and yelling, and then they just stop. You just stop them, and you give them a book, and they walk back where they came from. You ever had that? People who walk one way and you stop them, they take a book and they go back the other way. I have people driving onto malls, giving all their money, and they drive back home, you know? There's no shop. One day I was distributing at a mall, they were closed for inventory. The mall was closed, you know, the shop was closed, but people were still driving there, you know, let's go shopping, and they were just buying prophet's books, and then they would drive back. So, you know, it's the irony. But the point is, you may think that doesn't make any sense. Just like the shoe salesman, you know, who goes to Africa and says, you can't sell any shoes there. Why? Because everybody's walking barefoot, you know. There's no market there. And the other salesman says, that's exactly where I'm going. It's exactly my opportunity. That's where I want to be. You see? So what's our attitude? Is our glass half empty or is it half full? You know, do we see what we have or do we see what we don't have? Believe it or not, there's always people who have more than you. There's always going to be people who have more than you, and there's always going to be people who have less than you. So it's a fact of life. You know, accept it. Live with it. You can't change it. So no matter how much you have or who you are, there's always going to be people who have more, people who have less, people who are so-called more successful, more happy. It's just, at one point you just have to realize who you are and accept it and be happy with it. And you know what? That's the most convincing thing. Just like when you're out there preaching, don't try to put up a front, put up a facade and tell people, you know, about, you know, the farm and be collecting for the animals and, you know, and for the elephants and for the ants and, you know, and for the aliens and for whatnot, you know. Because they can smell it, you know. They just know this is some sort of scam, you know. This is just another one of those things. They can feel it. Because why? Because they're being cheated and they have cheated other people all their lives. So they know if you're putting up a facade. So if they're asking, you know, what is this? And you're trying to cover up, you know, oh, His Divine Grace, you know, Founder Acharya of ISKCON or this or that. Sometimes people are like, oh, what is this? You know? And I'm like, well, it says right there, right on the book. I mean, can't you see it? You know, it's like, it's the Hare Krishna movement. I mean, you've heard of the Hare Krishna movement. And if you're convinced and in a positive mood, they're like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, all right, fair enough, fine. But if you're scared in any way, it's like if you're dealing with, you know, an envious person, it's also part of that
verse. How long are we supposed to go on here? When are we supposed to stop? Okay, so we got a little bit of flexibility there. If you have, for instance, you're dealing with an envious person, sometimes that envious person is just a little bit confused. Sometimes people are just a little bit in a bad mood and they want to vent their anger or their bad mood. So you just have to take it, you know. That's just your job. It's like if you're in the service industry, that's the first thing you learn. There's going to be customers, difficult customers, unhappy customers. There's going to be all sorts of. And you just have to give them your ear, give them a smile, and hey, they already feel much better, you know? Because once you let them say what they want to say, they realize, hey, there isn't anything wrong with it, you know? They were just in a bad mood. It's like sometimes us, you know, look at ourselves. Sometimes we're just a little bit in a bad mood, you know? We just want to vent something. And then it's okay. So we need somebody to hear you out. So when you're preaching or distributing books, don't get confused. Don't think, oh, this is dealing, you know, my horns and tails and long teeth. Just because he said something a little, you know, skeptical or a little confused or negative. Sometimes people say, I don't want this book, doesn't mean I don't want it. It just means I'm confused. It just means I don't know what you're all about, you know. Because when you're meeting people, they have three questions. There's three question marks on their heads. If you're able to answer these three questions within the first 30 seconds, you got yourself a sale. You got yourself a book distributed, you know. Money back guarantee. What are these three questions? What do people have? What do they want to know? Number one, who the hell are you? Number two, what's this book? And number three, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? If you're able to answer these three questions without them even have to ask it, they're, okay, all right. Sometimes I meet somebody, I tell them something, and they just, oh, you know, okay, all right, let me give you something. And it's just like, it happens in 20 seconds. No argument, no back and forth, no big discussions. We don't go out there to argue with people. We don't go out there to fight with people. We don't go out there to push people around. We just go out there to have a good time, basically speaking. If you want to have the topmost sense gratification, you got to go on Sankirtan. Can you believe that? No? No?
Well, not logically.
Not logically. But have you experienced it?
Little.
But that's, you know, that has given you, it's possible. It's possible. So, if you want to really enjoy yourself, when you see that smile in that person's eyes when they walk away with a book, that makes you feel like a million bucks, right? It makes you like feel like I'm a pure devotee, you know, for 2 seconds. Till your mind comes and tells you, oh, you've done well for yourself, you know? You just really gave that person, you know, the first class treatment. You know, I'm a great guy. And then boom, next person, you know, puts you down, you know. Why do you put me down like that, you know? Well, you know, what about your mind? What were you thinking?